John chapter number 4. Here we find the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus and the woman at the well. John chapter 4, we'll begin reading verse number 1. Let's stand, please, this morning for the reading of God's word. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem it is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And behold, upon this came his disciples and marveled, and he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed and said, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time reading the Bible together. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless, please now, Lord, anoint the preaching of your word. Pray that you give me clarity in mind and thought. Help me as I preach, Lord. Pray if there be one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus in his own words gives a summarization of his purpose of coming to earth. Listen very carefully to what he said. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was in the seeking and saving business. Now we can read the Gospels and know that Jesus oftentimes preached to great multitudes and oftentimes sat with his disciples, 12 in number, and taught them. But I like this story because Jesus, whether it was a multitude or a handful of disciples that needed some lessons taught to them or one single lonely lady, Jesus was always seeking sinners and willing to save sinners who would listen to him. I think we could draw a good lesson from that, don't you believe? You see, Jesus cared about the individual. Now look around. God's blessed us today, and we've got a good crowd here, and there is a group here, an assembly here. But let me say this, when Jesus looks from heaven, he does not see you as part of a crowd. He sees you as an individual. And he cares about you as an individual. And if you are to be saved, you must be saved as an individual. Right. Jesus cared about the single soul here as he met this woman at the well. And I want to just dissect this story. We certainly won't do it justice, but I would like to take this story and teach you some Bible principles concerning the interaction, the conversation that Jesus had with this woman at the well. And I would ask that if you're here today and you're saved, that you would listen with a trained ear and ask the Lord to help you to learn from the master soul winner the way that he approached people and maybe learn some lessons on how to reach individuals for Jesus Christ. Let's make no mistake about it. Jesus was a soul winner. Jesus was a soul winner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he cared about the individual. And he oftentimes, there's no doubt, oftentimes he met individuals and through the everyday conversation brought the conversation around to spiritual things and presented them an opportunity to put their faith and trust in him as the true Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah. Let me just bring some things to your attention here. I love that verse in verse number 4 that says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Let me give you this thought. Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in where he was to go. In where he was to go. Can I just say a word to all of us that are saved? You say, "Brother Jerry, I've got my to-do list. I've got things I've got to do and places I've got to go." And I certainly understand that. But let me say this. Even in the carrying out of our everyday duties, we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading as far as which way we ought to go, where we ought to go, and also should we take pause to talk to an individual about spiritual things. Let's not get in such a hurry that we don't have time to listen to God. Let's not get in such a hurry that we might miss an opportunity, what I've often called and other preachers called divine appointments, where the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to a particular place, to a particular individual, so that we can have a conversation with them about spiritual things that might bring them a step closer to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You say, "How do you know this?" He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Let me just say this, and you can study it out or take my word for it. But most of the Jews didn't go through Samaria when they were traveling. when Jesus chose to take this path, he kind of broke two. He kind of went against two thoughts here. Number one, the Jews, if they go through Samaria, you notice as soon as he started a conversation with this Samaritan woman, she turned hostile right away. The Jews and the Samaritans just didn't get along. They just didn't get along. So the Jews would actually make sure on purpose that they would travel any other way except going through Samaria. But Jesus said, I'm going to go the way that most Jews wouldn't go. I'm going to go to a people that most Jews won't even speak to because God is directing me there and there's a divine appointment waiting for me there. Also, the geography, it didn't make sense for Jesus to go through Samaria. It would have been a lot easier for him to take it another way. And folks, let me say this. Souls aren't always waiting on the easy path. Souls aren't always waiting on the easy path. And sometimes the Holy Spirit might redirect you to go a ways out of your way because he has a divine appointment for you and he's trying to get you to a certain place to talk to a certain person about spiritual things. You know, I just can't emphasize this enough, and I wish we had the time this morning to teach a whole Bible study on it, but let me say this to good, solid, Bible-believing Baptist people. We must not forsake, we must not ignore the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and its teachings in our Baptist churches. It is so important that we learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading, that we allow ourselves each day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, that's not getting the Holy Spirit brand new. That isn't getting more of the Holy Spirit because he's a person. It's just a matter of you relinquishing to him more of yourself. You know, folks, if you're going to be filled, you first have to be emptied, and you have to be emptied of sin, and you have to be emptied of self, because sin leads us away from the Holy Spirit, and self thinks about self. But the Holy Spirit, when we crucify ourselves and when we empty ourselves and confess our sins, we allow the Holy Spirit then to be able to empower us and fill us and direct us in a way that is unusual, so we can listen to him and hear his voice and communicate with him and know where we ought to go and what we ought to say and who we ought to talk to. And so, number one, let me just say this. Jesus gives us a great example of the importance of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading, of being able to be directed to the right place, to be at the right place at the right time, to talk to the right person. And folks, let me just again encourage you, as you go through this week, there's going to be times, if you're a Christian, that you feel that strong urging of the Lord to go a certain way or to stop at a certain house or to speak to a certain individual or to pick up the phone and call someone. Listen, let me just encourage you, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit must work through Christians. God's chosen to use us as a vehicle for which the gospel then could be spread. So number one, Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this thought too, and I like this in this story, and this will help us, I think, and maybe encourage us. I noticed right away when I reread this week that in this story we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. You know, I know that Jesus was all God. I know that he was part of the triune God. I know that he was divine. I believe and protect and will fight anyone who wants to draw question to the deity of Jesus Christ. He was all God, but God came down and took upon him the form of flesh. Will you notice with me, please, verse number 6, we see that Jesus was weary. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. We see a very human side of Christ. You know what? He'd been on a long journey. He'd gone a long ways, and he was physically tired. He was wearied, and he did what any of us that have any sense would do. If you're tired and there's a place to sit down, why in the world are you standing? Amen. He said, I'm just going to take a little break here. My legs hurt. I'm tired. He was weak of flesh. His body was worn out. He'd been doing a lot here. Hey, let me just share something with you. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows how we feel? Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to come down and take upon him the form of flesh? And when we pray and ask for strength, he knows what it is to need strength, physical strength to do what we ought to do. Verse number 7, we see another part of the humanity of Christ. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know why? You know why he said that? Because he was thirsty. We see in verse number 8, it says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. You know why they were going to get something to eat? Because he was hungry. You know what? Aren't you glad the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you know what? When I'm worn out sometimes and I pray and say, Lord, I need strength, I'm talking to a Savior who knows what it is to be worn out. I sometimes am hungry or thirsty or I have a need of the flesh. Jesus said, I can relate to that. And so Jesus, of course, was very human here. Very human. Some of you, many of you, are on very, very busy schedules. You say, Brother Jerry, I wish I could say I skipped in, but I didn't. I drug myself in today. I'm tired. I've worked hard. Maybe some of you say I'm fighting some things physically. Let me just say this. You can pray to a Savior who understands that. Who understands that. He knows how we feel. He knows what it is to be worn out. He knows what it is to be tired. But can I also share something to you that I hope will be encouragement to you? He did not let the frailties of his flesh keep him from speaking to a woman about her need of a Savior. And you know, folks, I'm tired. I say, Brother Jared, do you get mad if I'm having trouble staying awake in church? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't sit down to church on Sunday morning and have to fight sleep a little bit, you didn't do a whole lot the week before. I'm just glad I'm standing. It's a lot easier on me than it is on y'all. And I do appreciate it when you at least fight sleep. Those of you that bring your pillow and you know, plan on a nap, that bothers me just a little bit. But no, I understand. I totally understand. You know what? I think that we ought to be busy. And you know what? They say, well, I'm tired. Well, you know, I read a statement once where it says, tired men rule the world. And you know, if you're not tired, you're not doing a whole lot. But at the same time, let me say this. We cannot use the frailty of our flesh or our tiredness as an excuse of not taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would have been very easy for Jesus just to kick back, relax, and say, you know what, I'm worn out. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm not going to expend the energy that it would take to try to argue with this woman and try to get her to the point where she can see her need of a Savior. But you know what? Despite his human frailties, he still had a passion and a heart for souls. And so, Lord, give me the strength this week to complete what I need to complete and to do what I need to do, but also, God, keep my heart tender for people around me that may be without Jesus Christ. And Lord, don't let me use my human frailty as an excuse of maybe not making that visit I ought to make, or not going that extra mile that I ought to go to help some brother or sister in Christ. We see Jesus was very much human here. We see the humanity of Jesus. Let me talk to you about something else. I like this about Jesus Christ, and I hope this will help some of you today. Jesus saw past a bitter and hostile exterior and saw someone who needed a Savior. Woo! Jesus saw past a bitter and hostile exterior and saw someone who needed a Savior. Now, folks, if you're trying to start a conversation with somebody and Jesus simply made a request, give me to drink, and her answer immediately in verse number 9 is this: how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This woman had a chip on her shoulder. This woman had a problem. This woman was hostile. I mean, this woman was not somebody within the first few minutes of this conversation you would have said to yourself, ah, as a soul winner, look, a prepared heart. You know, I sometimes have somebody come back on visitation and they'll say, boy, I got to win someone to the Lord. And I mean, good night. They met me at the door, and they said things like, you know, I've been wondering about that, or I've been seeking that, or, oh, you know what, I just had someone die in my family, and we were talking about the other day. Please come in and share the gospel with me. I mean, those are fun visits, but sometimes, folks, a prepared heart is underneath a crusty exterior. A crusty exterior. And so Jesus was not put off by her hostilities here, her bitterness. And by the way, folks, can I share something with you? People who have lived a hard, sinful life usually have a lot of bitterness. But they need help. They need someone that'll take the time to work past that crusty exterior, to overlook some of those harsh words and to reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. You see, yeah, she was bitter, but there was reasons for her bitterness. Yeah, she was hostile, but if you probably had lived in her life and walked in her shoes, and how many times she'd been treated wrongly or treated like dirt or looked down upon or had some derogatory things said to her by a Jewish person, you might have understood why she was a bit defensive and hostile here. And so what we have to look at is the fact that Jesus Christ was not intimidated by this. Do not be intimidated, folks, by the exterior. Realize that every lost person down deep, they know that they have a need. They know that they have a need of a Savior. And so what we have to do is we have to sometimes get past that exterior. We have to go ahead and stay with them, even when sometimes it seems like that might not be the person that we ought to talk to, you see. I think that I've learned this just in life. You know, folks, Brother J.R. goes to the jails on a regular basis, and I've been over there several times myself, and you think, oh, my goodness sakes, Brother Jerry, of all the places to go preach the gospel, to go into a jail. Listen, folks, listen. You may walk in there, and by the look of the eye, you may see what seems to be some very hard individuals. But underneath that hard exterior, there's a heart that's hurting. I was so thankful and had such a good time watching our members, the group of us that went to Washington, D.C. to spread the gospel. And already I see some of you smiling. You know where I'm going with this. We were going to go man the memorials and greet veterans. We showed up on Saturday and really was not aware that on the Saturday before Memorial Day, they have something called the Run for the Wall. And there were over 100,000 bikers that showed up on the same Saturday that 61 members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church showed up. And I was looking for veterans. I'm thinking veterans as far as, you know, down at Hardee's with a World War II cap on. Nice old man. And I'm not thinking chains and leather and tattoos and bandanas. But you know what? Our people, they were given the grace, God bless them, to get right past that. And I watched our teenagers, I watched our ladies, I watched our men go up to some of the people that by eyesight would scare you to death. And you know what they did? They extended a hand and they said, "Are you a veteran?" "Well, yes." "Yes, like what do you want?" "I want to thank you." And watch that hard exterior crack a little bit. And talk to them and show some appreciation to them for their service to our country. And begin to ask their name and get to know them and talk to them a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ and give a booklet and put it in their hand. Folks, listen to me. Don't be put off by that stuff. I think the Lord taught me that early. When I went to Bible college, I got into the inner city Chicago ministries pretty quickly. And I remember the first few times that I got into inner city Chicago, and I would get off and I'd get into some of these neighborhoods, and all over the buildings and the fences are the gang graffiti, and you begin to see towards evening time these gang members gather together in their groups. And let me tell you something, from the side of the eye, all you want to do is turn around and head anywhere but towards them. But you know what I also found out? That if you'll ask God for the courage and strength and boldness to walk right up to them and introduce yourself and look them in the eye and shake their hand and begin to talk to them about Jesus. When you catch some of these guys sometimes one-on-one away from their gang where they feel like they've got to be so brave and have so much bravado and be so tough, you know what you find? You find that they're just people with problems, people with broken hearts, people with broken dreams, people that, for the most part, have been done wrong in life in a lot of instances. People, yes, with some bitterness and some hostility, but people that are looking for answers. And so let me just encourage you this week, folks. I know sometimes it's a lot easier to talk to a child or talk to somebody that looks like they're from this planet. But let me say this, don't walk past a lost soul. Don't let an exterior keep you from reaching out a hand of compassion and concern, because you don't know what kind of impact that might have on them for Jesus Christ. You don't know just a little kindness and a little compassion what that might do to soften their heart and take them one step closer to a Savior who loves them. Let me just also for a minute talk to you about Jesus. I love this. Jesus is a master soul winner. He dealt with people in such a real way. Jesus refused her attempts to argue, but answered each of her remarks truthfully, tactfully, and lovingly. And I like this. Look, can I just share some interaction? Are you open to John chapter 4? Let's look at what she says in verse 9. We read this, but here is her response to him simply asking for a drink of water. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And she was picking a fight. And if we're not careful, folks, sometimes we get sidetracked. We go to talk to somebody about the Lord, and next thing you know, they lull us or lure us into an argument over something that doesn't matter a hoot. And Jesus, who's so wise, of course, the source of all wisdom. Notice this, what he said in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, he could have gotten into a Jew versus Samaritan argument if he wanted to. Who was right and who was wrong and who was better than the other one? Do you know what? He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change the subject tactfully. I'm going to answer her truthfully, but change the subject tactfully. And I'm going to get this back on track, and I'm going to bring up something that will pique her curiosity. You know, folks, listen to me. And I think that's why I think people that are good soul winners, and I want to be a good soul winner. I don't consider myself a good soul winner, but I work very hard at it. But I think sometimes we get so regimented in a memorized approach that we fail sometimes to use the conversation tools that are right in front of us. They were seated at a well. She was getting ready to draw water, and he was thirsty. So he used the asking of water to start the conversation, and then when she answered in a hostile fashion, he began to talk to her about something called living water. And he began to explain what this living water was, and it piqued her curiosity. Notice verse number 11 and 12. Again, we get some hostility here. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, folks, is it just me, or is this woman trying to pick a fight? Who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Jacob? You don't even have something to draw water with. Now, folks, listen, that's why you got to be dead to self. We got to die to self if we're going to be effective in winning people to Jesus Christ. Are you more interested in winning an argument or winning a soul? I mean, man, the average redneck Green County person, if she'd have said that to him, we'd have went fisticuffs and thrown her in the well. Said, well, there, you just take that. That'll show you. But that don't win people to Jesus Christ. That don't win. You know, folks, tact and kindness are essential ingredients for successful witnessing. Right. Yes, sir. Let me say that again. Tact and kindness are essential ingredients for successful witnessing. Truth does not have to be mean and unkind. Right. Yes, sir. You say, well, I give them a piece of my mind. I'd rather you give them a portion of the gospel. Amen. If we're not careful, we're so insecure sometimes. We're more worried about reacting to hostility with hostility than thinking, you know what? Listen, this will help you. Why is she like this? Because she's not saved. Why is she bitter? Because she has unforgiven sin. Why is she so hostile, and why is she trying to pick a fight? I'll tell you why, because she's miserable and she needs Jesus. So folks, listen, don't treat unkindness by returning unkindness. Don't do that. You see, truth does not have to be mean or unkind. He told her the truth, but he did it with kindness, and at the same time never compromised the truth in his kindness, you see. Notice his answer in verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And you know, here it is. Where's your pitcher at? And who do you think you are? He just turns around and brings the conversation right back to the gospel. Starts talking about the water that's in the well. Whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the water that's in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And notice, folks, the lady says this, "Then, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, it's very important that we just learn some things from this, a little bit of interaction here. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I tried to witness to so-and-so, but they were just so mean, and next thing you know, I was arguing with them." Let me tell you this, the devil won. The devil won. "Well, they were unkind to me, and they said some mean things about me and our church, so I set them straight." Well, you don't have to defend you, and you don't have to defend the church. Just give them the gospel. The reason they're bitter against you or other Christians is because they remember what I taught in Sunday school? They see somebody that's happy, and they're unhappy, and they envy that, and they don't know how to get that, so they attack that. But you know, down deep, they want to know the truth. They want help. And so listen, as Christians, we have to learn to use tact in soul winning. You know what? You can be an independent fundamental Baptist and still be tactful and kind with people. Wow, what a concept, amen. You see, when people ask you questions that are hostile questions, that it's trying to bring up an argument, just always answer those questions by bringing the person back to the matter of salvation. Because that's what they need to hear. Jesus spoke the truth, but he spoke it tactfully and lovingly and compassionately with this woman. Now I want to show you something that shifts gears. We shift gears here, if you will, folks, in verse number 15. Notice this. The woman says, in response to the statement, in response to Jesus talking about this living water, of the water that will spring up into them into everlasting life, she asked this question. She wants the water. "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, she was asking for something because, number one, she thought, "Boy, if there's really something like this, I will never have to come over here and physically work to get water to my home each and every day. And also, you know what? I'll never have to worry about getting another drink. If I'm out in the desert, I'll never thirst to death." She was still seeing it more on a carnal plane than a spiritual application. But notice what Jesus said, and this might shock you. Verse number 16, she wants what he has. It sounds good, but there's still something that has to be dealt with, and this is so important. The next thing I want to show you about Christ is this. Jesus established the fact that she was a sinner and in need of a Savior. Now notice what he says here. In response to the fact that she says, "Give me the water. Give it to me. That sounds good. I want it." Wait a minute. We've got to deal with something first. We've got to confront something first here. And so he says this, "Go call thy husband and come hither." You know what he was saying to her? He was saying, "All right, you want this? You go and get your husband and you bring him here, and then we'll continue the conversation." Now, wait a minute. You see, Jesus has a little bit of advantage of us when it comes to soul winning. Because he was the Son of God, because he was all-knowing God, he knew what was in this lady's life. And the Bible says here, if you'll notice this, her answer was this. Notice verse 17, "The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Notice this, "Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast, is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now why are we having this conversation? Say, Brother Jerry, I thought he was supposed to stay to the gospel, and all of a sudden he brings up, go get your husband. I'll tell you why. The same reason we start presenting the plan of salvations in Romans chapter number 3. You see, folks, people can't get saved if they don't understand that they're a sinner. People can't get saved if they don't lay claim to the fact that they're guilty of being a sinner. People can't be saved who's always blaming somebody else, and it's always somebody else's fault, and it's never their fault, and they're never wrong. They aren't going to be saved. You see, you have to own up to the fact that you're a sinner before that you're going to understand that you're in need of a Savior. Now, as much tact and kindness that we must use in the presentation of the gospel, we cannot use tactfulness or kindness as an excuse to circumvent this important issue of dealing with sin.
Yes, sir.
Of dealing with sin, you see. And Jesus wanted to talk to her about some things, so he said this. He said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. By the way, isn't it amazing how we can answer something but not really be that truthful? Not lie, but not tell the whole truth? You know, there's a reason that if you end up as a witness in a courtroom, they make you put your hand on the Bible and they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know why that is? You know why they don't say, do you promise to tell the truth? Yes. Because you can tell truth and still leave out a lot of things and not tell the whole truth. She told the truth, but she didn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. She just said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, I know that. And you answered truthfully. But you're living with somebody right now in sin. And you had 5 other husbands before this. By the way, he was confronting this sin issue. I don't think he was saying that she had been widowed 5 times. Here was a woman that had been in and out and in and out and in and out of relationships and was now living outside of the wedding vows with somebody else. Now, why did Jesus bring this up? Because, folks, if we don't confront sin, if we don't talk about sin, we are never going to bring people to Jesus Christ. Let me help all of you. Look up here a minute. Let me help you. Do you know it is vitally, vitally important that sin is preached against from this pulpit?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Brother Jerry, don't you understand that the churches that are really taking off have discovered a new approach? They just preach the positives. They just preach the gospel, that they don't ever bring up sin. They tell about Jesus, but they never confront the fact of sin. One of the ones that have built one of the biggest churches, my dad told me he read an article about them, and the preacher said, sin is not on the menu here in our church. Now stay with me here and listen to me. You know why we preach against sin? Oh, because you're trying to put people on a guilt trip. You're trying to make people feel bad. No! We preach on sin because only through the preaching on sin do people come under conviction that they are a sinner. And you must be under Holy Spirit conviction over sin before you can embrace the gospel and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and truly be saved. Every once in a while you may deal with somebody who does not want to admit that they're a sinner. These people amaze me as I'm trying to deal with them. Do you realize that you're a sinner? Nope. Well, you know what? I can leave them a track and I can pray for them, but there's no use going any further because until they're willing to confront that, they can't be saved. You see? And this is making it tough in this day and age. Let me just give you parents a little piece of information that'll be helpful for you. And I think also something that'll maybe heighten the importance of this child rearing, child training tool in your home. Do you know that you need, from a very small age, to have your children take responsibility, personal responsibility, for when they do things wrong? Now listen to me. You are salvation-proofing them if you don't. Kid gets in trouble at school, gets in trouble in the neighborhood, and so they come home, and next thing you know, the neighbors knocking on the door, the teacher sent a note, and the parent's reaction is to defend the child and to try to place blame on somebody else and not make that child take a responsibility for what they have done wrong. You know what you're training them to do? You're training them to do this. Don't admit you're wrong. Always blame somebody else. Don't take responsibility. Guess what else you're training them to do? You're training them to have a heart that will be impossible for us to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can pray all the little prayers they want to pray. They won't admit that they're a sinner. They're not going to get saved. They can make all the little trips from junior church back and forth they want to make, but until they come under Holy Spirit conviction of their sin and their guiltiness before Almighty God, they're not going to get saved. You see, and so we've got to be careful with this thing. And so Jesus made her face some things, you see. You have to get a man lost before you can get him to see that he needs to be saved. You got to get a lady lost before she can be saved. Teenager, you got to be lost before you get saved. We've got to be careful of this. You know, hey, would you like to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, sure. Hey, pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. Wait a minute. Did you talk about sin? Did you talk about sin? By the way, John the Baptist is a perfect illustration of this. You know why John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner of Jesus Christ? You look at the preaching of John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist preached against? Sin! Sin! Buddy, he was preaching sin and repentance. Now, that's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The forerunner, the preaching that is the forerunner of salvation through Jesus Christ is preaching against sin. Preaching against sin. I preached one Sunday morning, and this is in another church years ago. I preached a Sunday morning. I preached an entire message just preached against sin. At the end of that service, four young people came forward and they were dealt with about salvation. They were saved. Now watch me. One of the ladies, and this was a good lady, a dear lady, but after the service she caught me at the back and she said, "Brother Jerry, this morning bothered me." I said, "Why?" She said, "You didn't preach a salvation message, but supposedly those four young people got saved." I said, "Ma'am, I preached a message on sin and against sin and what God has to say about sin. And trust me, if we preach on sin and they get under conviction for being a sinner, they will seek out a Savior." And that's why in children's church, that's why in your Sunday school classes, folks, listen, I know it's easier to teach the nice things or the positive things than it is to have to get down and teach what some churches want to point out as ugly preaching or ugly. Listen, if it's the truth, it's not ugly. And we have to preach on sin. Listen, if you've never confronted the fact that you're a sinner, you've never been saved. If you never come under Holy Spirit conviction of sin, then you're not saved. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. You've got to be convicted of sin, you see. And so that's what Jesus did. He had her confront this. He had her confront this. I like this story. Isn't this something else? Now let me get you to the conclusion. Wish we had time to go through all of it. Let me get you to the conclusion. This Samaritan woman in verse number 28, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she wasn't asking that as a question as far as, "Do you think he is?" She was saying it to them as a rhetorical question, "I have found the Christ." Amen. You know what? He knows my heart. He knows my condition. And yet still he showed me love and compassion. And listen, this is the Christ. And you know what's exciting is that you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, where was the sinner's prayer? Where did Jesus get out the Romans road?" Can I remind you of something? Salvation is a heart matter.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir.
Salvation is a heart matter. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this woman, she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the saving Christ. And she put her faith and trust in him that day. And then you know what she did right away? She scampered back into town and said, "Folks, you've got to come meet him." You know, one of the true evidences of somebody that's saved is they immediately want to introduce other people to the same Savior. They're worried about family members, friends. All of a sudden, they want to listen. I got to tell you something. I want you to meet who I've met. And Jesus Christ changed this woman's life. Changed her life. You see, let me ask you this: have you ever been under conviction of your of sin? Have you ever been convicted over the fact that you're a lost sinner and you're on your way to hell? Have you ever fallen under Holy Spirit conviction? You look back at a time where you say, Brother Jerry, I know there was a time when God was convicting me and drawing me to Himself. That's important. It's important. You know, Jesus said, no man cometh to me except the Father draw him. So the God convicts us of sin and draws us to Him as the solution to our lost condition. And then that puts us in a heart position where we're ready to receive the gospel. And I pray that you have been saved today. And if you are saved, let me ask you this. When's the last time you went into the city and said, you've got to come see and meet somebody that changed my life? Listen, we either are the best advertisement for salvation or we're the worst advertisement for salvation as Christians. And we've got to decide what we're going to do and how we're going to live. But I like this. Here's this woman. And folks, let me tell you something. She brought a bushel basket full of problems, a bushel basket full of a life that was anything but stellar. You know what? Can I share this with you? That's an encouragement to me. Say, every once in a while you get somebody say, you know, oh, Brother Jerry, if you knew me, you wouldn't even bother talking to me. I mean, I hear you talk about salvation. You don't know what's in my life. You don't know what's in my past. You're wasting your breath on somebody like me. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Jesus will reach down as far as He has to reach to get a hold of a lost soul and to pull them to Himself. And you can't sin or get so far away from God that you can't turn around and receive Christ as your Savior. And from that day forward, this woman had a new beginning. A new beginning. Some of you may be busy. You walk in, you look around, oh, Brother Jerry. Yeah, if I was in church like all these folks, if I was raised in this situation, well, man, yeah, I could get saved. But you don't understand who I am. Well, you don't understand who you're sitting around. All these perfect people you're looking around at that you think was raised in church and doesn't have any past or any baggage or anything like that. All of these people, that's just not the case. The honest truth is there's a lot of folks in this room that make the Samaritan woman look like a Girl Scout. And we're not here to glorify sin or sinfulness, but I'm just here to tell you that no matter what you've got in your life, there's a Savior that loves you. And He's come today and sat down on the well beside you. And He's wanting you to talk to you about living water and a new life and a new way. Yes, but Brother Jerry, my life's a mess. I know, and you're not going to straighten it out without Jesus Christ. Listen, just come the way you are. Amen. And receive a Savior who loves you. And then you know what? With His help, you can sort things out. You can get started again on the right path. Jesus Christ loves you. Boy, I don't know who I'm talking to today. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, you say, Brother Jerry, the honest truth is I just need to get saved. I don't care if you're a kid that's been here since nursery. Whether you're somebody that's come off the street and you say, Brother Jerry, if I got up and told you the tale of my life, you'd be horrified. I don't need to know and it doesn't matter. I know this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And boy, one touch of the Savior. He said, come, let us reason together. Will your sins be as scarlet? They shall be white as snow. I mean, amen, isn't that a great promise? Yes. Let's bow our heads this morning for a word of prayer. Brother Jerry, the Holy Spirit's talking to me. You talked about Holy Spirit conviction. You talked about the Father drawing. You've talked about those things. And God, and the honest truth is, God's speaking to my heart. God's talking to me this morning, Brother Jerry. Jerry, I'm like that Samaritan woman. I'm lost. I'm a mess. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. That living water sure sounds good. My life hasn't worked out the way I thought it would. And I've had this big thirst in my heart for all these years. And I've tried everything in the world to try to quench that thirst. But you know what? No matter what I do, it's still there. Jesus says, I've got living water for you. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you some water that will amaze you. He said this. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Boy, isn't that a beautiful, beautiful description of salvation? The little chorus says, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. You know what? There's something that happens inside of a person who spent their whole life thirsting for something and trying everything in the world to drown out that thirst, that need, that big empty spot. Try to fill it with everything the world's got. You know what? It just seems to get bigger. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, touches a life. Brother Jerry, I'm not saved. I'm like that woman at the well. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. But the Lord is speaking to my heart this morning. Preacher, would you just pray for me? By the way, I won't call your name. I won't come down to you. I won't embarrass you anyway. But I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Brother Jerry, I'm lost. I'm like that woman at the well. I need Jesus. Would you pop your hand up so I can pray for you? Brother Jerry, I'm lost. I need Jesus. I see your hand. God bless you. Brother Jerry, I'm lost. I'm like that woman at the well. I need Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach the gospel. Lord, thank you that I can present to these dear folks from the Scriptures a wonderful description of a loving Savior. Thank you for being who you were, Lord, and who you are. Thank you for coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would please use the sermon this morning to speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would save those that need to be saved, encourage those that need to be encouraged, Lord, and challenge all of us. I have no doubt, Lord, that you've directed this preacher to this portion of Scripture because there are to be or should be many, many, many divine appointments, even this week. Every one of us, if we'd be sensitive, you'd direct us to somebody that's waiting. Lord, help us not to be put off by their outward appearance or their hostility. Help us to extend love and compassion to them, no matter what their reaction might be to us. And Lord, use us to spread the gospel. There's a lot of hurting people. And Lord, they need the touch of the Master's hand. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning without Christ, that you would save them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.